John's Gospel, chapter 5, and verse number 36. But I have a greater witness than that of John, for the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father hath sent me. And the Father himself, which has sent me, hath borne witness of me. Ye have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape. And ye have not his word abiding in you. For whom he hath sent, him ye believe not. Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life. And they are they which testify of me. And ye will not come to me that ye might have life. I receive not honor from men, but I know you, that ye have not the love of God in you. I am come in my Father's name, and ye receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him ye will receive. How can ye believe which receive honor one of another, and seek not the honor that cometh from God only? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom you trusted. For had ye believed Moses, ye would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if ye believe not his writings, how shall ye believe my words? Let's pray. Father, we just pray that thou will bless the reading of thy word to our hearts. Open our eyes, help us to understand. Bless the people of God tonight. May they learn something more of the gospel. Lord, we pray for the unsaved in this meeting tonight. May they realize tonight their need of a Savior. Lord, empty me of self and sin and fill me with thy Spirit. And give me help in the preaching of thy word. First in Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen. Whenever we consider all of the men and women recorded in Scripture, with exception of the Lord Jesus Christ, they fall into one of two categories. Those who trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, whether in the Old Testament by looking forward or the New Testament by looking to Christ, or the other group is those who refused to trust or to come to Christ. The Lord Jesus, speaking in John's Gospel, chapter 5 and verse number 40, says these words, "Ye will not come to me that ye might have life." This is one of many passages in Scripture that speak of coming to God or coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, there is an invitation in Scripture to come to Jesus, to put your faith and trust in the work that he did on the cross of Calvary. And yet the Lord is standing here on this day speaking to the Pharisees, and he says to them, "Ye will not come to me." Now, if you keep your hand there, but turn over to John's Gospel, chapter 7, you will see a further invitation to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. It says there in verse number 37, "In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. And he that believeth in me, as the scripture saith, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." Now think of that invitation. If any man, how wide is that invitation? The Lord extended it to anyone who was within sound of his voice that day. But notice it says, "If any man thirst." This was an invitation to those who knew their need, who knew they had a need that could not be satisfied. And the Lord continues the metaphor by saying, "Let him come unto me and drink." And this idea of drinking to satisfy has the idea of coming to the Lord Jesus Christ for that spiritual satisfaction, because only Christ can truly satisfy the soul. You see, this last day of the great feast, this was the Feast of the Tabernacles. And that feast reminded how God provided water to Israel in the wilderness. And the Lord says in verse 38, "He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." And you know, the Lord will save those who come unto him, those who call upon him, those who trust in him, and within will place that satisfaction and that supply. The Lord truly saves and the Lord truly satisfies. We read in Revelation, the Spirit and the bride say, "Come." And let him that heareth say, "Come." And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. You see, religions of this world ask you to bring something, to do something, or to try and be someone. But the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ invites you to come and receive what only Christ can supply and what only Christ can provide. We think of that invitation of the Old Testament in Isaiah. "Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." We can be free from the shame of sin and the stain of sin and the guilt of sin and the punishment of sin if we will come in confession unto the Lord. We're not asked to diminish our sin or to cover it, but to come confessing it before the Lord and ask him to cleanse us and save us in the only way that he has provided. Now, turning back to John chapter 5, we want to think of the context of this passage. The Lord Jesus Christ is speaking directly to a group called the Pharisees. They're an interesting religious group that came into being sometime between the end of the Old Testament and the beginning of the New Testament. There was a period of 400 years there where God did not give any new revelation. And several groups rose up during that time, and one of them was the Pharisees. The name Pharisee means the separated ones. And they separated themselves from the everyday aspects of life for a purpose of studying the law of God. And they studied and debated and tried to give practical application to the law. One of the historians says of them, "They were most likely made up of scribes and legal experts. They were distanced from regular society to study law and to sharpen their expertise. They believed in the resurrection and following legal traditions that were ascribed not to the Bible, but the traditions of the fathers." So not only did they try and hold to the word of God, but they added to the word of God. And they made laws that they put on the same par. And in fact, they went so overboard that we stand amazed reading history of the type of things that the Pharisees were so caught up with. We know that the word of God tells us that we're to honor the Sabbath day, to keep it holy. We're not to work, we're not to bear burdens, we're to rest. Well, the Pharisees went to work to decide what bearing a burden really meant. What did it mean in practical everyday living for people? And they argued and debated for decades over what a burden would be. And they decided that a burden would be to get enough milk from a cow for one swallow. That was effectively bearing a burden. Carrying a spoon that weighed no more than one fig. And you're saying, what on earth are you talking about? These were the type of laws that the Pharisees made and placed upon the people of that day and brought them into the greatest bondage. Because such laws, of course, couldn't possibly be kept. Sudden discussions, historians tell us, of the Pharisees on a Sabbath day. Could a woman wear a brooch? Could a mother pick up her child? These are things that they debated and fixated over. And of course, they missed the whole point of Scripture. What is the point of Scripture? Why do we have this book in our hand? Why is this book being given and preserved for us today? Because it reveals the Lord Jesus Christ. This book reveals our need of a Savior, and it reveals a Savior that can meet us at the point of our need. I want us to think of three very simple things as we come to a conclusion to our meeting tonight. First of all, the Pharisees were depending upon other things for eternal life rather than the Lord Jesus Christ. They were so engrossed in debating and trying to keep the most minute points of the law that they failed to completely see the fulfillment of the law in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. They knew so much of the Old Testament, yet they didn't see the one who was promised in the Old Testament. They hoped to please God by their behavior and by their actions, but the Lord highlighted that their hearts were not right. In the book of Matthew, the Lord looked at the Pharisees one day and he said, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye are like unto whited sepulchres or graves, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and full of uncleanness." And even today, if you go to the land of Israel, you can see examples of this, where a grave is hewn out of a rock, and the body's placed inside. And the outside of the grave and the stone is whited with lime. And it's beautiful. You stand on the Mount of Olives and you see the sun reflecting off the white lime and the side of the graves. It's a beautiful picture. But as the Lord says, it betrays the reality. Because inside the grave, it's not beautiful. There's deadness. And that's exactly what the Lord said about the Pharisees. They appeared to be doing so many good things, to be following the law. They appeared to be honoring God. They appeared to know what it was to walk with God. But the reality was, inside, they were dead in trespasses and in sins. What did these men do during the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, we find that during his ministry, they tried to catch him out with questions. They tried to discredit him with their accusations. They eventually tried to destroy him by plotting his death. Listen to these words. "Then the Pharisees went out and held a council against him, how they might destroy him." Here were men who knew nothing of the joy of sins forgiven, but they wanted to appear holy and they wanted to appear righteous and believed that by doing they were pleasing God. The Lord says to them, verse 39, "Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life." That is, in the study of them, you think you have eternal life. "And they are they which testify of me." They believed by studying the Bible, by obedience to the laws of the Old Testament, that they would have acceptance with God. In other words, they believed that their deeds and their religion would get them to heaven. And they were able to recall a lot of the Old Testament passages. They were able to recite by heart many of the great portions of the Old Testament. But they missed Christ. From Genesis to Malachi, Christ is seen in promise, in picture, in type, and in Revelation. Do you know there are people in our land today? And they're just like the Pharisees. They read the Bible. Some study it in depth. There are some standing today, even in pulpits, teaching the Bible. But they've missed Christ. They don't see Christ. They haven't believed Christ. They haven't trusted in the Christ that the Bible represents. They take what they believe out of Scripture is important and apply it to whoever they're talking to or to their own lives, but they've missed Christ. Look what the Lord Jesus said in verse 46. "If ye had believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me." And that word Moses, what's it talking about? Well, it's talking about the books that Moses wrote. And Moses is credited in Scripture with writing the first five books of the Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And in certain parts of the Pharisees, they held them to be superior, those first five books to be superior in the Old Testament to the other writings. And the Lord says very clearly, "Moses wrote of me." In Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, we have the first promise of Christ coming into the world. "I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. The scepter shall not depart from Judah. I shall see him, but not now. There shall come a star out of Jacob. I will raise him up a prophet among their brethren like unto thee." Time and time and time again, in those first five books of the Bible, we see Christ in type. We see him in promise. We see him in prophecy. Here, a man who read the Bible, but missed the point. They didn't recognize their need of a Savior. Is there someone in here today? And you've lived your life without recognizing that you need a Savior. If you're depending upon anything else in this life other than the Lord Jesus Christ to bring you peace with God, to assure you of heaven, to give you peace as you think about that moment you're going to die and pass into God's eternity, then you're depending on the wrong thing. These men were depending upon their study. Some people today are depending upon their church. They love their church and they have a passion for that place of worship. And sometimes you invite them along to a gospel meeting and the reply is this: I've got my own church. Friend, you may have your church, but let me ask you tonight, do you have Jesus? Are you saved? Are you trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, the only Savior of sinners? Do not trust in your church. Do not trust in this church or any other church or denomination. Churches can't save. Jesus can. Some people are depending upon their ministers. Oh, well, our man has told us we don't need to do this or we don't need to do that. We're not radicals. We're not extremists. We just come, we pay in, we try our best, do what our minister tells us to do, and that's it. I've always said to people in this church, don't take my word for it. Open the Bible. Open the Bible and read along and see what God's word says. And it's important that we do that. But there's some people tonight and they're blindly following a man or a woman. And the reality is that man or woman doesn't know the Lord. And thus the blind leading the blind. Some people tonight are depending upon their character. And would it be an insult to them to suggest that they need to be saved? They try to be upright. They try to be good. They try to consider themselves morally good. And whenever they compare themselves to others, yes, they appear to be good. But remember this, when we stand before God, he does not compare us to others. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. A friend, if you're not saved tonight and you don't have the righteousness of Christ covering you tonight, then you fall short of God's glory, of God's standard, of God's holiness. If you cannot say tonight that your hope for life, for death, and for eternity is the Lord Jesus Christ, then you're trusting the wrong thing entirely. And you're in danger of dying in your sin and going to hell. If there's not been a moment in your life when you've stopped and you've confessed before God that you're a sinner, and that you need to be saved, and if there's not been a moment in your life when you've called upon the Lord to cleanse you from your sin, then, my friend, I say to you in love tonight, you're in your sin. You're in the darkness of sin. You're on your way to a lost eternity. And should the breath leave your body this very moment, you will be in outer darkness and hell forever. You see, the Pharisees were trusting in something else for their hope of eternal life. Listen, life is only found in Christ. There is no other hope, there is no other way, there is no other Savior but in Christ. Secondly, we notice this, and this is the emphasis here, the Pharisees would not come to the Savior in faith. Verse 40, ye will not come to me. You will not come to me. They saw no need to put any weight on what Christ said. No need to believe that he was the Son of God. Why did they not believe? Christ was standing before them. Why did they not believe? Why do men and women in Northern Ireland and across this world not believe, even though they know the Scripture or they've heard the gospel and they've sat in meetings where the gospel is faithfully preached? Why do they not believe? Why do the Pharisees not believe? Very simple. Because they were sinners whose eyes were blinded by sin. Their ears were deafened with sin. Their mind was dark with sin and their heart was hard with sin. Friends, sinners in their natural state will never call on the Lord or trust in Christ. The Holy Spirit has to do a work within the heart. Sinners are marked in various ways. In verse number 38, it says, "Ye have not this word abiding in you." Sinners will not receive the word of God by faith. Verse 42, "I know you, that ye have not the love of God in you." They do not love the Lord. Verse 46 to 47, "If ye believed Moses, ye would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if ye believe not his writings, how shall ye believe my words?" They will not exercise faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that you tonight? Have I described you? You will not receive the truth of Scripture. You do not love God. You will not exercise faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You're like the Pharisees, of whom the Savior said, "Ye will not come to me." There's people in this meeting, and the testimony of heaven from the Savior is, "You will not come." Can I ask you, dear unsaved person tonight, why will you not come? Why will you not come to the Lord Jesus Christ? Someone maybe says today, "I don't see my need. Preacher, I don't see why I would need to come. I'm not a particularly bad person, but the Bible teaches we're all born in sin. We enter this world as sinners, estranged from God. And I say to you, death is hastening. Eternity is sure, and you do need to be saved. Because God has appointed a day in which he will judge this world. If you've never confessed your sinful state unto God and asked for pardon through Christ, then you're on your way to hell. Dear friend, you need to be saved tonight. Others will say, "I haven't come because I have plenty of time." Was there ever a greater lie that people hold to? Some vain, fanciful notion that they are so in control of all things that they will decide at some point in their life when suits them best and when they will allow Jesus to save them. Plenty of time. Currently, you're 1 hour closer to hell than the moment you walked into this meeting. You've no guarantee that you will sit in another gospel service ever again in your lifetime. Never mind any guarantee to see tomorrow morning. In God's mercy, you're sitting here now. In God's mercy, you're sitting hearing a preacher tell you there's a Savior who died on the cross, who shed his blood that can cleanse you from your sin. This is the day of grace. You can't presume upon tomorrow. Someday, I remember visiting a man. He's coming toward the end of his life. I remember speaking to him in the hospital bed. I said, "You need to be saved. You need to be saved." "Oh, I'll worry about it someday. I worry about it someday." Within a few hours, that man was out in eternity. Don't you kid yourself that you've got tomorrow. You've got now. And what does the Lord Jesus Christ say? What was the verse we read at the start? "Come now. And let us reason together, saith the Lord." Others will say, "I haven't come because I have too much to give up. In other words, I love my sin." Oh, may the Lord open your eyes tonight. You've too much to give up. You're currently in bondage and on your way to a lost eternity. You're currently on a path that will find you standing before the Lord Jesus Christ as your judge with the books opened and your life revealed to all. You're going to enter hell's darkness and the horrors that will be there without respite and without end. You have a privilege to give up your sin, to give up hell The shame of your sin, the guilt of the past, the bondage of the devil, the fear of dying, the wasted years, the record of your sin. And any believer tonight will tell you it's the best thing that they've done. Nobody ever sat on a bed knowing that in moments they were going to pass it into eternity, regretting that they had trusted Christ. No, they wish they'd given him more. When you say you have too much to give up, let me tell you, the greatest thing you can do in your life is to cast your sin in repentance at the feet of Jesus and pray that it will be covered by the precious blood. My drink holds me back. Let me tell you, the drink that enslaves you will not bring you pleasure in hell. Oh, my friends, my family, the relationship that holds you back from coming to Christ will haunt you in eternity. Whatever you say to me is more important to you than your salvation. That will be the thing that will torment you in hell. Friend, Jesus has died for sinners. Will you not come to him? He offers pardon. He's ready and able to save the worst of sinners. And he's calling to souls tonight, come unto me. Finally, and very briefly tonight, we're closed. Those who stood there that day and heard the Lord Jesus Christ say, ye will not come unto me that ye might have life. Those who continued in that state, those who lived in that state and died in that state, refusing to come to Christ, entered into hell. The Lord says they would not come that they might have life. Now, if they don't have life, what can we conclude? That they're dead. And the Bible tells us that those who were saved or are saved in the book of Ephesians chapter 2, who are now saved and alive in Christ, once were dead in trespasses and in sins. See, if you're not saved tonight, spiritually speaking, you're dead. And life is offered to those who will come, or those who will believe, or those who will call on Christ for salvation, believing that the blood sacrifice that he offered upon the cross is sufficient for the forgiveness of their sin. There's no other way to heaven. Hebrews 9:22, for without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. That word means forgiveness. You can't be forgiven without the blood of Christ applied to you by faith. The Lord said himself in John 10, verse 10, I am come that they might have life, that they might have it more abundantly. And you know, as we come to Christmas time, and people will say, well, Christ came into the world to bring peace, and he came to be an example. And you know, those things are true and in their proper place. But Christ came primarily to save, to seek and to save that which was lost. He declared it from his own lips. And John's gospel, we read these words, these things are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. Do you have eternal life? Do you have spiritual life? Are you alive in Christ? You must come to the Savior, confessing your state, confessing your sin. You must come calling for forgiveness through his blood. You must come with confidence in his finished work alone. Only Jesus can save. In Adam all die, but in Christ shall all be made alive. Friend, if you die in your sin, if you die in your sin, it's not because you didn't know how serious it was. It's not because you never heard the gospel. It's not because you did not have an opportunity to call. If you continue as you are and die in your sin, it's because you will not come. You will not come. I conclude with these words. There was a Welsh preacher. He began a sermon one morning and he leaned over the pulpit and he said in a very solemn manner, "Friends, I have a question to ask. I cannot answer it. You cannot answer it. If an angel from heaven were here, he could not answer it. And if a devil from hell were here, he could not answer it." And every eye was fixed on that old Welsh minister who proceeded. "The question is this. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation?" And the greatest thing in this world is the salvation that Christ offers freely to sinners in the gospel. You can be saved tonight. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And I believe the greatest tragedy is for a man or a woman to enter into death and into eternity and into hell. His mind filled with the knowledge of what the scripture said, but he would not come. Will you come tonight? Dear man or woman, boy or girl, will you come to Jesus tonight? I don't invite you to any church. I don't invite you to a lifestyle or a religion. I invite you to come to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, because Jesus only is the giver of life. You have to answer that question. Dear sinner, you will leave tonight having either received Christ, coming to him in faith, or you will leave with this testimony on your record. You will not come. Oh, don't go without the Savior tonight. Because as sure as you sit in this church, you will go into eternity. And you will meet God. Let's just close our eyes and bow our head in prayer. I'll be in the hallway at the end of the meeting. If I can be of help to you regarding spiritual matters, please speak to me. I can't save you, but I can point you to the one who can. Don't leave here without the Savior. In our book stand in the hallway, just in the center of the hallway there, there's New Beginnings booklet. If you want more information, lift that, take it home and read it. If you can come to Jesus. Heavenly Father, we've been in a solemn meeting tonight and we've seen in Scripture this place where the Lord looked into the eyes of the Pharisees, those religious men. And he said, "You will not come to me that you might have life." Oh Lord, forbid it that any man or woman will stand on that great day before God and hear those words, "You would not come." Oh Lord, give grace for sinners to come tonight into pardon, into forgiveness, into the joy of being justified by a holy God. Lord, we pray you'll give grace for sinners to call upon the name of the Lord that they might be saved tonight. Those who have wandered long in their sin, those who have spurned the offer of mercy, Lord, make it impossible for them to leave tonight in their sin. We thank you, Lord, that there is the day of grace. But Lord, just as the night has fallen and this day draws to a close, so will that day of grace. So will the day of opportunity. So will the life of the sinner. Our brother prayed in his opening prayer, teach us the number of days that we may apply our heart unto wisdom. O Lord, speak by thy Spirit tonight, effectually to hearts. And we'll be careful to give thee all the praise and the honor and the glory. For it's in Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen.